Jeremiah the prophet sent. And by the way, you actually have to really read this. You can't do religious read. So the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from where? Unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand. So it tells us the letter was came from Jerusalem and from Jeremiah. It was going to Babylon. Got it? From Jerusalem to Babylon. Babylon would be modern day Iraq. So, you know, this is not religious talk. This is a letter being written from Jerusalem to the captives in Babylon, and he even tells you who carried the letter. By the hand of, I don't know how to say his name. It doesn't look like an English name to me. And it gives all the details of who that was, and he actually sent it by a guy that was carrying a letter also from the king to Nebuchadnezzar, and the king being Zedekiah. So the guy was actually a messenger having double duty. Here is the letter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. And then he gives instructions. And I always love to preach the word of God to people, and I get this response. I just can't do that. And that's what you're going to get here, sad to say, but not right here in this verse. He gives them instructions, what they're to do while they're in Babylon. And by the way, somebody speak up. How long were they going to be in Babylon? 70 years. From the first captivity, there was actually a 270s. 606 to 536, they went back to rebuild the temple. The temple was not finished for 20 years, which 586 to the time of the rebuilding of the temple in 516 was another 70 years. So there were two, double. He says, build you houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit of them. Take your wives and get sons and daughters and take wives for your sons. And give your daughters to husbands that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And then one of the greatest verses, even that's profound. He says, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. That's the second time that God said your captivity comes from God himself. He says, seek the peace of the city, the shalom, which is bigger than the word peace, meaning not problems. It's talking about the blessings of God, the fullness and the richness of what God wants. It's not just the negative, it's the positive also. Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And then this is the third broad command, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof, you shall have peace. I want to say this, in A.D., the time you read the New Testament, Jesus' time, 20s, 30s, by that time, this is a lot later than this, in the temple, every morning and every night, they prayed for the Roman Caesar, which is one of the reasons they had a special relationship with Rome. They'd actually learned this. Even though Rome was their conqueror, they prayed for the Caesar. Can I ask you why? Can I ask you why? Because in the peace of that nation, guess where you find peace? And what if that nation doesn't have peace? Guess what you don't have? Peace. For thus saith the Lord God, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you in Babylon deceive you. Neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Now, everybody likes verse 11. Verse 11 is the least important verse in the whole passage, but we like verses that have nothing to do with us, and we pluck them out of context, and we make magic out of them. No magic here. Strangers in a strange land. How do you live? By the way, every church since the first century, every church, no exceptions, have been strangers in a strange land. There's never been a Christian country. Now, we've had countries that say they're Christian, but I'm talking about gospel-believing people who follow the Lord. Name the country. Never has been. There have been Christianized countries, and we're not that anymore. So we're kind of in the same position, strangers in a strange land. I'm going to look at a lot of this. We're going to watch a video pretty quick after I pray. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Do we need to turn lights off? End of the video. There have been more resolutions passed against Israel than all nations on earth combined. Israel? What are they doing? Why not China? Why not Russia? Why not the Congo? Why not Sudan? I can think of thousands. I can think of thousands of no condemnation. More condemnation of Israel than all other nations combined. By the way, that should make you, as a Christian, think. All right, that's just for free. It irritates me. You know what irritates me the most? We don't even get the point. Why would little Israel, by the way, which would fit in 1/7 of the state of Illinois. So just think about this. Take the county of Lake County, Cook County, Will County, and 2 or 3 other counties. You have the whole country of Israel. Why would it be condemned and no other countries condemned? By the way, did the UN pass resolutions when Russia invaded Ukraine?
No.
Okay. That's policy, though. That's different than what we're going to talk about. In your notes, I always have to say the same things because I cannot assume that we know what we should know. I wish it was Spencer. He doesn't know either. But, by the way, he has a reason not to know, but Christians in the church have no reason. There was a little thing called the captivity. It was the first time that Israel was attacked by the Babylonians. And the upper class were taken into captivity. And specifically a fellow by this name. So the book of Daniel transpires its entire book. Daniel, by the way, never goes back to Jerusalem, as far as we know. He's always in captivity. Got that? Upper class? How do we know he was upper class? Read the first chapter. You will find these were people of the royal family, or, aristocracy, whatever you want to call them. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all upper class people. That was that group. So many years later, you can probably do the math, maybe. We have the middle class, which, by the way, is what the text is talking about here when it mentions the carpenters and the smiths, however we understand that. And that is the guy by the name of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is in captivity. His entire book takes place in captivity. By the way, he also writes letters. Look. He doesn't write them from Jerusalem to Babylon. He writes some from Babylon back to Jerusalem. He is a prophet, one of the true prophets. In 586, we have another captivity, which is the lower class. And this is the one Jeremiah is caught up in. And for time, I'm not going to teach any more of this. I would assume every Christian that's been a Christian over 15 minutes knows this because it's been taught in our church multiple times. Jeremiah, of course, never goes into captivity. Jeremiah gets caught up at the end in 586, if you remember, in some, I don't know what you call them, outlaws, people that call themselves patriots, but they weren't. By the way, nobody that Jeremiah preached to wanted to do right. Nobody. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you understand what it's like to speak to people who are not going to do right? Jeremiah was told that at the beginning. They're not going to listen to you. Ezekiel was told that more strongly than Jeremiah. It's Ezekiel 2, I think. He says, you just got to get used to these people. They are not going to listen to you. So what happens to Jeremiah? A group of people that claim to be patriots grab him up and carry him into Egypt. And that's the last time we really know anything about Jeremiah. You say, what's the point? In between here and here, Jeremiah is in, what city is he in?
Jerusalem,
thank you. And the people are captives in Babylon. And this is, now, when does this transpire? Sometime after this, before this, when he's talking here. Sometime in between those two. By the way, Jeremiah's prophecy starts earlier than this. He actually becomes a prophet during godly King Josiah, the last great king. So he goes from the great king through a whole bunch of idiots to the last idiot named Zedekiah. I asked the young guy, so I'll ask everyone here. Zedekiah was the last Jewish king of Judah. Since 586, there has never been another king. What was the last thing he saw? Anybody over here? You guys can't answer.
His sons put to death.
The last thing he saw was his sons murdered in front of him, and then they put out his eyes.
Right.
And here's the thing. If he'd listened to Jeremiah, none of that would have happened. So, I just want you to get the background. Why do I call it strangers in a strange land? Because Jeremiah is writing to people, not at home, but in Babylon. If you read the New Testament, you quickly realize the New Testament uses language that we are strangers and pilgrims, meaning we're not really in our final home. Even though I love where I grew up and I love those roots, this world truly is not our home. We are, in similar ways, strangers in a strange land. So the question is, if you're a stranger in a strange land, what should you do? That's really the question about this whole passage. So in your notes, I say the majority of the Jews were in captivity, and the rest would soon follow. Though there would always be a remnant, even when they carried the poor away, there were still some hanging around. They didn't capture every single person in the country, but the vast majority. What were the Jews to do? And by the way, I don't say Jewish believers, because many of them were not believers, sadly. And when you read Jeremiah, I want to say this. If you want to get depressed, read Jeremiah. A man that spent his life trying to tell people the word of God. And by the way, he was a prophet, different than Pastor Warren. You know, you can say, oh, Pastor Warren is just stupid. I have people that think that. That's fine. This is a guy speaking directly for God. Nobody's interested. Pretty rough. So he counsels the Jews in Babylon, strange land. I say Jeremiah gives counsel. Are God's word to strangers in a strange land. So what I'm going to do is, and I'm not going to spend any time with this, I'm just going to kind of highlight what we have here, because most of this I've been teaching for week after week after week. I really want to get to the three big ideas and details, but you basically, when it comes to a country, everybody got this, everybody understand this? Basic Old Testament information. What are our options? When I look at options, and by the way, I never look at the middle being the correct option. I look at the Bible being the correct option. In this case, it's a middle position, but there's one option, and you can go either way. And I think, as a boy, I would say most of what I grew up around was this. I would say mostly, which I'll just give you a couple different phrases. Give up or check out. Do you know what that means? There's nothing to be done. Look up here, please. There's nothing to be done. Let me watch television. Let me go on vacation. Which, by the way, I would say one-third to one-half of Lake County Baptists lives their life this way. People I love, people I've, by the way, it's my whole life. It isn't like I have a different life where I make a lot of money. It's my whole life trying to help people in this church. One-third to one-half of people just checked out of life. Their only interests are, can I say this, the small pleasures of life. That was a good sandwich. The dessert was good. Let me go on another vacation because I've only been on five this year and I need one more. That's life. Check out. By the way, God commands the people three concepts. I think they're pretty important. But I think there is this view. If I looked at Christendom in general, this is probably our biggest view in America. And I think it's been that way for a long, long time. Part of it is we don't know what to do, how to do it. And I'm no expert in any of this. The other view, I think I say it this way, make sure I do. Is take over. Somehow we're going to Christianize America. We're going to make America, ready? Take a breath. We're going to make America great again. By the way, by a man, look at me. You challenge me to my face. Don't lie in under your breath. That man cannot speak the truth over a few seconds. Have you ever actually listened to him speak and actually check what he says? I don't know if he doesn't know the difference between lying and telling the truth. And he is one of the most hateful individuals. And exactly how is he going to make America great? He said, but. No, buts.
He tells his truth.
Hitler told the same kind of crap. The only difference is Hitler was a better speaker. You say, I'm not saying they're the same people. I'm not even claiming that Trump is trying to be Hitler. I'm not claiming he's a Nazi. I'm saying lots of people say lots of things that people like to hear. I don't know why we like to hear putting people down. I really question a person's Christianity that likes to hear a speaker put people down. Folks, I can only listen to him about 3 minutes. I'm not a liberal. I can't stand liberalism. I can't stand the left side of the whole country that they're thinking. Take over, please. And by the way, how are we going to take over? By force? So, I don't know what terms to use. We could use several terms. I think we just, wherever God puts us. So we got guys here. Do we have any, where's Harley at? Is he gone?
No.
Still sleeping?
They were in Orlando's place.
Still sleeping. By the way, I don't care if you're in Papua New Guinea or in the Philippines. You understand? Or in what country, wherever God puts you, the Bible says if you're a stranger, meaning from a different, we have dual citizenship, heaven and here, what do you do? He gives three commands. I'm going to give them to you simple. First of all, he tells you to live, meaning your life. I'll touch on that. We'll look at the verses. You say, what do you mean? Jenny and I were in a church in Devon, in the country of England. When you're on vacation and go to church, it's always interesting. Most of the time, we have been to places that I literally went in and walked out. I will not go to a rock concert. I don't care if your children go there or my children go there. I don't care. I'm not attending a rock concert. I'm a Christian.
When you walk in, you see the drum set.
Well,
set
forget
up.
The drum set. If you walk in and you can't see anybody because the auditorium is dark, the thing you do is you turn around and go some other place. And then there's the rock concert and the whole bit. But anyhow, so I'm very nervous about churches on vacation. We went to this little church, a Reformed Baptist church, in Devon. Went there Sunday morning, and I said, Jenny, if it's good, we'll come back Sunday. And we had to drive an hour to get there. Not a problem. Good Sunday morning, good Sunday night. There was a young couple from, I could be wrong what it's called today, Anglia. East Coast, up above. Young couple. They were in their 20s, just married. You know what they said to us? We don't think we're going to have children. Why? By the way, if you think America's bad, you do understand we're about 10 to 20 years behind England. You do realize England rejected Christianity about 20 years before us, and now they've been taken over, and now it's almost illegal to have an English British flag, because that is racism, colonialism, blah, blah, blah. They have lost Christianity, so you get nothing. Does this sound familiar to America?
Yes, it does.
Yeah. But here's the problem. They decided, we're not going to live. We're not going to have children. We're just going to exist. You can't take over. There's no biblical teaching about how to take over a nation. But there is biblical teaching about what we are to do. I'm going to write the words down. They're the most important part because of what the text says. These are my words to summarize. You live, you influence, and you pray. And that's what we have to do. That's our three commands. Look at the text. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. It's in your notes. Live. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away captives from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build you houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take wives, beget sons, take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to be married. For the point being is that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So God said to the people, make sure you, look at me, live your normal life. Does that make sense to you? The normal stuff. Can I ask, is there, now by the way, we have, I could spend weeks on this stuff. You have this in two different directions. Somewhere, I'm older than most of you, somewhere in the 1980s, there was a movement in America that wanted to take over. Comes from a couple truth resources. One source was theonomy, reformed theology of an extreme variety that says somehow we're going to make America Christian. Hadn't worked in the last 40 years. There was also, but many people just give up. But on the other side, you also had, and I'm just going to say it, let's have as many children as we can possibly have, and we'll take over America by how many children we have. I can look around the room, and some of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Bill Gothard here in Chicago, you know, and you would see them. Their children were like this. And you have all of the criminal behavior from this, friends. So they were going to take over somehow by having 14 children each family. You know what you find out when those children grow up? They don't follow the Lord any more than any other child does. By the way, everybody gets saved one by one. Everybody follows the Lord the same way. I'm not opposed to big family. You want to have a big family, go for it. I would prefer a larger family to no children. But God doesn't always give us that option. Well, influence is the second concept. So look at the text, please. It's a beautiful, beautiful text. Seek the peace of the city, or in our, by the way, because most people would be known in that part of the world by their city. Us is maybe our country. Seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Friends, that is the fundamental principle that we, and when it says seek the peace, peace has the idea, it's a concept that's hard to translate into English, because we think of peace as no war, and that would be a piece of it. But if you just have no war, you don't want just no war. You want all of the positive, good blessings. You know, do you prefer to have good roads or bad roads?
Good.
Let me give you a good road. By the way, this area is not the greatest area to live in the United States. I love it here because it's where I live. But we did something, Tom, and you know, I talked to you about this. A couple years ago, maybe? You drive out Wadsworth Road. You ever driven out Wadsworth Road? You go across 41, and all of a sudden you come to a roundabout. I can still remember when I came to the, it was like, roundabout? Illinois? That was nice, but you know what was nicer? It's beautiful. There were flowers, shrubs. It's like, who did this? Doesn't it make you feel better to see that than ugly? By the way, I want all the goodness that our country can have, and by the way, if I was in another country, I'd love the same. I never have found it attractive to drive down a road in the Philippines, and you think, I don't care for that. I don't care. By the way, I love the Philippines, but I don't care for their pollution. If I was there, as much as you have opportunity, you influence to rid your country of pollution. If you live in Manila, subtract 10 years from your life. That quick. Maybe more. I'm not joking. Now, if you're a smart person, you live up in northern Benguet or mountain province where the air is fresh. And it's nice and warm up there. It's in the 50s. I liked it. By the way, let's look at the text again. Seek the peace of the city. So not only not having strife, by the way, no strife. Is that important not to have strife? How about this? When you go to a grocery store, ladies, do you feel comfortable going there at 9 o'clock at night? And they ask the second question, wouldn't it be better if all across our country a woman could walk freely, never even thinking about this? Are you starting to understand seeking the peace? We're not talking peace. We're talking the blessings of God and the culture. I would say this. I never got out of a car and worried about my physical being. I watched a lady say, and it caught me because I'm not a woman. She says, you have to think about men and their filth and what they would do to a woman. I never have thought about that in my life because I'm a man. And then I think about my wife. She went to Walmart last night, and I'm thinking, she doesn't like to go to Walmart at night. Do you not find that a problematic? Yes or no? By the way, law and order, is it important? If a person knows the hammer is coming down, if you cross a line and touch a woman, guess what happens? You don't touch women. You don't abuse people. And that means this. The peace, by the way, the last phrase is the most important in the verse. For in the peace thereof, you shall have peace. So, can I say it this way? The better my country and my community is doing, the better... And the better my children, better my grandchildren. It bothers me. Things weird bother me that are weird. And part of it's how I grew up. It bothers me that any mother would worry about her child going into their yard, somebody snatching a child. My mother didn't see me for hours at a time. I had a farm. We'd go out and play on that farm there were times all day. I would come back in the afternoon. Well, I come back always at the same time. When I was hungry. Mom didn't think, oh, somebody. Now mothers have to work. I got two little grandsons who live close to me. No, we live in a pretty nice neighborhood. But I guarantee you, if those kids aren't in visual sight. I want to say this, friend. We have allowed our country to go to hell. And some of us are just pious. Some of us have just given up, and other people, I don't know what we're doing. Yes, I think this, you seek the peace of the city, whether God has caused you to be living. Why? Because in the peace thereof, guess what you have? Every blessing and benefit your community has, you have. That's kind of obvious. I say in your notes, and this is really the turning point of the whole Sunday school. The issue for Pastor Warren comes down to a simple philosophical idea. And you say, I'm not philosophical. Look at me. Yes, you are. And your philosophies dictate everything you do. Here it is. It's a philosophical question or idea. is it really better, regardless of one's beliefs, to live according to God's word? All right, so look at me. Everybody over here, and here, and here. Let's ask a question. Would you rather live by a Christian neighbor who believes the Ten Commandments?
Yes.
Or would you rather live by people who do whatever is right in their own eyes? Well, if it's better, then what we do, we can't take over, friends. We're never commanded to. But we seek the peace where God has brought us, because that's the peace we also enjoy. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
That's the influence piece. I'd rather live by somebody. Look at me. Here it is. If I took my wallet and laid it on my desk, and Pastor Clark comes into my office, there's two things I know for sure. Number one, when I come back, the money's still there. There's even something I'm more sure of. He wouldn't have even noticed the wallet on my desk. You say, why? Because his mother would have killed him as a child if he had stolen money. Correct. And your uncle, and your whole community, because that's not what we do. I think we are very confused. I think we have people that believe you can believe whatever you want to do and live any way you want to live, and we're going to have a great country. I want to say this. America has been the greatest nation in history the last quite a while. I'm not trying to be, I love other countries, that's not my point, but listen. It's not because of the geographical location alone. It's those things we believe and practice. So, if I have some, oh, by the way, we had people in our organization that were on the outskirts. I didn't trust. We had one person used to steal. We used to have soda machines over here. There was a period of time that nobody's checking on soda machines. You say, why don't you check on the money from soda machines? Because I assume he's honest, I'm honest, Bambi's honest. But there was one person that wasn't honest. And to get into that soda machine, you either had to have Bambi's key or there was a key in that office. So here's me. I'm a nice person. Do you know how nice I am? That particular person that I knew was stealing, I removed their access to that office. And guess what happened? No more stealing. Boy, that's shocking. Yeah, I think you'd rather be with somebody that doesn't lie, doesn't steal, yes? Doesn't murder people? All right, in your notes, let's read these verses together. So you understand the philosophical question, yes or no? Do you really think it's better to live in a country where people broadly follow what the teachings of Scripture are?
Yes.
I think we all do. Deuteronomy 6, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. Deuteronomy 10, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. If we get that, then we're in pretty good shape. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. Let's skip to the next page, please. All right, friends, I spoke on Sunday night 2 weeks ago. I'm thinking about speaking it on a Sunday morning, the same sermon, maybe next week or the week after. It was not a deep sermon, folks. Everybody look up here. It wasn't a deep sermon. It was this. It was meet, greet, and treat. So this week, I went out to eat with Phil Scott, my friend, from grade school. Phil Scott is an unsaved guy. Are we clear? But what was the environment that Phil Scott grew up in?
Army community.
And a broadly Judeo-Christian background. So I'm literally telling Phil about when you meet people, you greet people, and then how you treat people. And I said, here's the three ways you treat people. Are you ready? You treat people as individuals and not
as
groups. You treat people with dignity and respect. You treat people as you want to be treated. And he said, I mean, out of Phil Scott's mouth, he hasn't been in church in his adult life. He's the same year as me. He said, well, that's the golden rule. Wonder where he learned that from. You know where he learned that from. School. So you understand, we have lost. We've been pulling back. Now, are we the people? By the way, it just starts where we are. It's all we can do. And here I'm talking to a guy that learned as a child from a Christian school teacher in a secular school. The golden rule. It's how you treat people. How How do you like it when people don't treat you that way? We even have churches where people don't treat each other that way. Not ours, but some. Well, when it comes to influence, we've already talked about all of this. I put all of this here pretty much for you to have the ability to think. When you look at the great big old, and I stole this someplace online. I can't draw, and this is just okay. I like the little ship. That's right at the waterline. Got it? Otherwise, by the way, where are cultural problems come from?
Below the waterline.
Below the waterline. Yes? Our problems are what's going on below. It's not what's going on above. So what's going on below? I say there's about three basic broad views. There's a thin view, minimal, or at the waterline. You say, what's that mean? Just minimally, these are the things that a country has to have. There are laws. There's one set of laws, which is where all of this started like 2 months ago. You can't have multiple kind of laws for multiple kind of people. Which our whole country has tried to do this in the last 20 to 30 years. Thirdly, those laws are obviously derivative, meaning they come from someplace, which we'll talk about in a little bit. They're well known to all. They're established prior to their enforcement. Those laws are agreed upon prior to their enforcement, and they're enforced fairly and equally. I think those are all important. May I say this to everybody? I think those are probably the least important, because I think what's under the water lines, what makes all of that possible, why don't we treat people fairly? What's underneath? The thick view, and this is what other people call it, or in the medium kind of view, what I call under the waterline, involves things like process law. Process law, the Bible has lots of it. So in your notes, we'll read this together. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness, excuse me, in the sight of the Lord, in transgressing his covenant. Now remember, this isn't a Jewish world, but it still works for us. Actually, I would tell you, most of this is exactly what we have done historically in our country. It goes on to say, and hath gone and served other gods, worshipped them, either the sun or the moon, or blah, blah, blah. Verse 44. And if he told thee, what do you do? Look at me, everybody. The Me Too movement said, what did the Me Too movement say? Answer me. Believe?
The woman first.
Believe women. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't believe women or men or anybody. That is contrary to every single thing I believe about anything. The Bible says, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard it, and what?
Inquire diligently.
Oh, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain that such a mom, man, there's a lot of ands there, isn't there? Mm-hmm. I think these are the basic processes called, we can call them process laws. Verse 5, then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing into thy gates, even that man or the woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of no witnesses believe women. You say, do you believe women? Well, I probably believe women more than men normally, but I don't believe anybody. You say, why? I don't believe you. I am sorry. All people have the propensity and ability to lie. That's the reason you have processes to ascertain, are we lying or not?
Trust to verify?
Yes, that works. So you're to have two or three witnesses, or in modern world, witnesses and evidence. Those wouldn't be separate. Shall be he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness. Otherwise, just because a woman says it's true, and I'm not picking on women, it's not about women. You just can't believe anybody. People have other motives. Especially if there's, look at me, money involved. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So shall thou put away the evil from among you. But see, the process is not finished. Because the Bible then takes us to another level. And by the way, can I say this, and we're out of time, and we'll have to pick up here next week. Please, I want you to hear this if you hear nothing else. I am very much sensitive to women. But I am sorry, when you say believe women without evidence without inquiry, you're violating, look at me, fundamental Christian ideas, and can I say this, fundamental American ideas. Because America was always things like innocent until
proven guilty.
How about this one? No rush to judgment. These are just basic things. I'm not defending the past, the present. I'm simply saying there are process laws. And by the way, these are under the surface, which means this. Everybody knows if you're accused, there has to be more than just the accusation. Well, we're out of time. We'll pick up here. I could finish this by Zooming, but we'll pick up here next week. Next week will be the last week I'm going to discuss this while we're still all on vacation. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. These will be the notes next week, so bring them back. Thank you.